Very nice to see everyone out tonight. I'm going to read with you in the book of Mark in chapter 6. We'll just take a moment to ask for the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word tonight. Father, we give thanks for your care and your kindness, your mercy and your grace, and your great love to us. We thank you that we have the story of the cross, of the resurrection, the story of the Son of Man who sits at your right hand, the one who conquered sin and death at the cross of Calvary, the one who bought us with a great price, the one who loves us unconditionally, the one who is our high priest above, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you that we have life through him. We thank you that we have hope in him. And we thank you that we have our future in him. And we just thank you that we can rely on him, that we can trust in him, that we can come to him and to you with all our needs. And we are confident and we trust in the fact that you love us and you take care of us and you meet our every need. So we just ask us, we'd open the word of God here tonight, that you'd help the speaker, that you would help anyone in the meeting tonight with any particular need, especially those that are with us tonight that do not have a relationship with you, do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they would fall in love with him tonight, that they would come to him with their sin and be received and become a child of God. We'd ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. So I just want to read with you in the book of Mark. I'm sure many of you are more familiar with this book than I am. The first part of, the point of Mark writing this book was to prove to people that Jesus was the Messiah. And the first part of Mark is Mark just sort of writing down a bunch of stories that are about Jesus showing everyone that he is the Messiah through his actions and through miracles and through his interactions with people. And it's about 12 men that become very close to the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 disciples, and what they had gone through in their lives prior to meeting the Lord Jesus, when they met the Lord Jesus, and the expectations that they had of the Lord Jesus and the fact that he was the Messiah, and how those expectations had become changed over time, and just the kind of the confusion that they went through as they had met Jesus, they had watched him, they had learned of him, they had spoke with him, they became best friends with him, they loved him, they gave up their lives for him, and how their idea of the Messiah changed over time, and how confusing that was for them. But very interesting, as you look at these men and what they had gone through with him after they had met him and he called them to be his disciples, they hear demons, the powers of darkness, addressing him as the Holy One of God. Now, that would have been quite an experience all in of itself, just if you had that one experience to hear the powers of darkness addressing a man as the Holy One of God. They see Simon's mother-in-law as healed of her fever. They saw lepers healed. They saw diverse diseases, so many that there's really not enough room to write them down. But they just saw multitudes of people being healed of physical infirmities. They were sent out themselves, the 12 of them, to go and to preach the gospel of the kingdom through Israel. And they were given power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. So amazing, almost like modern-day superheroes, that they had gone out into the land of Israel and they had all kinds of discussions with people and they had gone with the power of the Spirit of God and with God's blessing into the land of Israel. They witnessed legion being healed. A legion of demons taken out of that man. They witnessed Jairus' daughter healed. They witnessed a woman with an issue of blood. All of the doctors in the land at that time were unable to cure this woman, and they saw her cured at his hand. So you would imagine that all these experiences that they had, living with Jesus, walking with Jesus, speaking with Jesus, that they just would have been, they just would have had faith that you just couldn't even imagine. A faith that would move mountains. Just steadfast, immovable faith in the Lord Jesus. But it turns out that the disciples were much like you and I. And they forgot. They were forgetful, and they had that nagging issue of sin, which along with sin comes pride. And you would think that all the experiences that they had with the Lord Jesus, that it would be just easy for them just to say, you know what, we're just going to trust Jesus on this one. We've seen it all, man. We're just going to leave it with him, and we're going to let him take care of it. But you see, with us as well, pride, we like to be self-sufficient. We like to be able to do things and accomplish things. And they struggle with this. And I'm coming to this. The disciples are sent out, and upon returning, they all return, and they're, you imagine what an exciting time that would be as they're coming together. The Bible doesn't tell us how long that they had been out preaching and teaching and healing in the land, but they all came back. They all met with Jesus, and they're all sharing their stories. And imagine what a building up of your faith that would be, as you're sharing your stories of what happened with the power of God with your friends and with Jesus. What a time that would be. That would be refreshing, and it would be a time of being built up and a time of being strengthened in their faith. And so they come, and Jesus says, well, look, we're going to come apart, and we're going to rest for a while. And it's interesting that they didn't get the chance to rest. The people see them. Jesus was famous. I imagine all the stories that came about from the disciples going through Israel. It would have been quite the gossip session as well. And people would have known. Everyone would have known what was happening with these people that were following this man, Jesus. So he takes them to a desert place, a place apart. And maybe it's a spot that they had gone to off and on. I don't know. But they knew where they were going. And it seems like so did everyone else. So by the time they get there to their spot where they were going to rest a while after their hard labors, there are, what the Bible says, 5,000 men plus women and children. So they get right to work again. And they are attending to their needs as Jesus is speaking to them and healing them. And as the days far spent, the people have no food. And Jesus takes some bread, and he takes some fish, and he feeds 5,000 people with food left over. And immediately following the 5,000 being fed and the 12 baskets full left over, Jesus tells his disciples to go to the other side of the lake. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So after all the things that they had seen and witnessed and experienced and were a part of themselves, and building up their most holy faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus. They just see 5,000 people being fed from one basket. And the same day, they find themselves in another predicament. The wind is contrary to them. So the wind is right on their face as they're trying to row their boat across the water, across the lake. I've never seen a ghost. I don't know about you guys, but it seems that maybe some of them had. And when he was walking across in the water, I mean, it's probably not, the King James Version probably doesn't have it as dramatic as it was for them, but when they saw him, they absolutely lost their minds. They were beyond terrified. They thought it was a ghost. And by them seeing a ghost, I don't know, I would assume that they would associate a ghost with, bad, like the powers of darkness or something that was, that was going to be against them. And, when I was a kid reading this story, I could not comprehend how it would be that these guys would be afraid of anything whenever they had the Lord Jesus. But it's interesting, as I got older, you sort of understand, you get to understand a little bit more because of the things that you so easily forget because, life gets in the way and there's difficulties and problems and we tend to try and sort of wrestle them ourselves and then we lose sight sometimes of the one who's trying to take care of us, right? So here they are. They're terrified and he steps in the boat. Well, before he steps in the boat, he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up onto them into the ship and the wind ceased. So be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. It's interesting though, you look, as they're going, I mean, he knows what's going to happen. He sends them across the lake and they're tired. They've been working very, very hard. They're in this situation and the Lord Jesus is on a mountain praying and he can see them in the boat. Now, probably he couldn't. If you were standing there with the Lord Jesus, you probably couldn't see them because they would be far enough away that you couldn't see them. But as he's praying there, he is God. He knows what they're going through. He can see the struggles that they're going through in this boat. And he also knows the weakness of their heart. And he used to refer to them as little faiths. Like their faith was so small, right? And they would question things so quickly and refuse to rest on his word so much that he just called them little faiths. And so he sees them from the mountaintop. And I think that's just nice for us, isn't it? Like maybe sometimes we're sort of not aware of his presence. And we don't feel like he's with us. But it's nice to know, isn't it, that even though we're in a bit of a storm and the wind is contrary to us, it's in our face, he can see us. And he's this close. And it's interesting that he came, one of the interesting things that you see about Jesus in some of these stories is that he comes to people even when they don't call for him. That's interesting. They weren't calling out for him, but he could see that they were struggling and he was going to come down. And it says he would have passed by them. That means he was going to come down to the boat and going to get into the boat with them. He wasn't going to walk past them and let them struggle. That's his intent was, I'm going down to be with my disciples. And he says, be of good cheer. That there's a number of times where the Lord Jesus used that term, be of good cheer, and it means to have courage. Have courage. And he says, it is I. So out of the wind and out of the darkness and out of their terror, they hear, have courage, I am. It's I am. It's and that them hearing those words, "I am," immediately would help them to understand who it was that was just about to step into the boat with them. It's a name for God. I am. I am that I am. It's an ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. So that's what would hopefully would settle their hearts, right? Be not afraid. And he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So they're not considering the miracle of the loaves. You know, if you're reading this as a story, you say, well, how is it possible that they didn't consider the loaves, that they didn't understand the meaning of the loaves? Some of the things that they would have seen with the miracle of the loaves and then failing to understand exactly what had happened that day with those people. They would have learned, had they taken the time to understand, that Jesus had the power over the elements of nature. He took a few fish, a few loaves of bread, and a miracle. He multiplied them. Nobody can do that except for God. He multiplied it, the elements of nature. He manipulated the elements of nature, physics, science, all the things that we would use to say, this absolutely cannot be done. It is impossible. Jesus did it. One of the other things that they would have noticed is that he gave of his bounty. No one coerced him. The disciples came and said, look, we got to send these guys away. And they're going to starve. And the fact was that there were so many people that were gathered together that day, if they went into the nearby towns and villages, there wouldn't have been enough food to feed them. There literally was not enough food in the surrounding area to feed these people. And nobody came to him begging for him to feed them. He gave out of his bounty. He gave because of his self-giving love. He gave out of his divine love. That's what he did. There was not one person that we read of that did anything that deserved to be fed that day. There was a collection of nondescript people. Men and women and kids. Just normal, everyday people. And the Lord Jesus met their need physically. He also met their need spiritually. He spent the day teaching them. So for them to sit there, and as they're sort of probably busily going around and chatting with people too, they kind of missed the point. And I think that sometimes... maybe reading this, maybe it's okay. We miss the point a lot of times, don't we? And the fact that these 12 men that were so close to him and got to touch him and speak with him, that they missed the point. That sometimes it's okay to miss the point too, because we're going to do it. But they considered not. This is the interesting part too. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So they've got this issue of sin, which we all have. We have this issue of sin, and with sin comes pride. And their heart was hardened. And our heart becomes hardened, and it becomes cold toward God. Whenever we turn away from the I am, the one who is self-sufficient, the one who is self-sustaining, the one who is immediately present, the one who will answer our cry, the one who will give out of his bounty even when we don't ask. The one who will come alongside, the one who will lift up, the one who will heal our infirmities. We turn from that. We turn from all that. And we say, I will be self-sufficient. I will handle this particular problem. I will be the man I set out to be, or the woman I set out to be. Our heart, I don't think we ever set out and say, I will harden my heart. Yeah, that's what I'm gonna do. That's a smart idea. We don't do that. But we do it because it's our nature. And we do it because we lose perspective. And we do it because we lose appreciation. We do it because we lose touch. And when we lose touch, we start trying to do things on our own. We start trying to become self-sufficient. Our heart gets hardened, and we consider not. So we don't consider what he's already done in our life. We don't consider what we know of him. And we don't consider what it's going to be like in the future if we don't put our trust in him. You know, if someone in the meeting tonight is not saved, it's possible that you haven't considered the fact that the I Am, the one who spoke the universe into existence, wants to have a relationship with you and wants to bless you, wants to love you, and wants to cleanse you of your sin and your pride so that you can live for him and that you can be with him in heaven for all eternity. Considering him. So, he says, he's with us and will never leave us. And Peter tells us that he keeps us with a military guard. Remember Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" There's something in us that is bothersome, isn't it? And it's something that we have to deal with at every turn. Every day, we're confronted with the fact that we're not perfect. We're confronted with the fact that we may have a tendency to make bad choices and bad decisions. We're confronted with the fact that for the most of us that we do put ourselves first. And it's difficult. It's difficult not to put yourself first. We're confronted with these things. And on top of all the things that we can look at in ourselves, that we can identify in ourselves, not dwell on, but identify, be self-aware enough to know that this is what's going on, we consider that Jesus loves us and that God loves us. And when we start to think about how much he loved us, when we think of the cross of Calvary, we think of one who is self-sufficient, one who is self-sustaining, took this problem that we have of sin, and he became, and this is one of the interesting things that the disciples had a lot of trouble figuring out, but the Lord Jesus came not to be served, but he came to be a servant and to give his life a ransom for many. This is something that they couldn't quite figure out, and that over time they came to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was showing us a different way to live. And he went as a servant and he gave his life a ransom for many. And he went to the cross of Calvary where he was tortured and he was beaten and he was bruised, and he was humiliated. And he went and he allowed himself to be nailed upon a cross. And on the cross of Calvary, he took all the wrath, all God's wrath, in his own body on the tree. And in his selfless love, in his divine love, he conquered sin and death on the cross of Calvary for us. That we might be saved, that we might be free, that we might be able to live for him, that we may be able to become a child of God, that we may be able to walk with him, that we may be able to consider him, that we may be able to, in our lives, bring glory to him. So considering him, when we consider him, it's much easier, isn't it, when we understand something about God's view and God's way and God's plan. And whenever we submit our lives to him, when we say, you know what, I'm not going to be self-sufficient Mark McDonald anymore. I'm not going to set out my life's plan here and say I'm going to follow this no matter what. You know, I'm not going to set out to get what I get and let the others be upset. I'm going to strike a path out here. Whoever gets in my way, I'll just run over them. I'm not saying anybody here is like that, but that is what the world tells us to do to get ahead. There's no fulfillment in that. And people will tell you that. Get to the end of the road and they're empty. What's the fulfilling life that the Lord Jesus Christ is offering us in himself? So as you follow my example, he gave himself. Consider him walking amongst men. And as he's going about healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, miracles upon miracles, and people are coming to him to be healed, and he's just giving of himself. And the only thing he's asking in return is, go and sin no more. Actually, you'll read in Mark that he was telling people, just be quiet about it. Just go and sin no more. Don't be telling people who I am. Consider the humility of the Lord Jesus. When he came and he could have become the king of the world. But instead he goes the way of humility and dies on a cross. And gives his life for me and for you. Considering where he stands today, or sits today, sits at the right hand of God as an intercessor for us, praying for us, watching out for us, watching us from the mountain, seeing us going through our troubles, and our trials and our tribulations. You know, life can be tough. Life can be unbearable. I think any of us will admit that life sometimes gets to the point where you can't see anything. And life is tough. There's a gentleman this morning talking about all the people he lost this year. The people that were close to him. He lost them this year. You know, and the grief and the sorrow that man's dealing with. And we've all lost people that are close to us. And there's things that come into our lives, and there's issues and there's problems that arise. And sometimes it causes us to lose focus. And here the Lord Jesus is telling us to be of good cheer, to have courage. Courage, mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. I was chatting with a guy a couple years ago, actually, a good friend of mine. He said, you know what, man? He said, you know what I struggle with? He said, I struggle with courage. Kind of blew me away. He was not the person that I thought would struggle with courage. I said, well, what do you mean? What do you mean you struggle with courage? He said, I struggle with saying the right thing. You know, and not just when it's adversarial. Not when you're trying to stand up for something, but saying the right thing. Even though it may hurt initially. But even having the courage to say the right thing that's going to help that situation. We were down at Basin Head the other day, and we were jumping off. I don't know if you guys, I suppose everyone knows what Basin Head is, but it's got a little run there, and I don't know, there's the wharf is probably maybe 8 feet to the water. And her little nephew was there. He's 6 years old, and he was dying to jump off the wharf. And I don't know, it might have been an hour's worth that he was just trying to work this up. And it got to the point where he said, you know what, I didn't even want to jump off it. Like, that's how much I don't want to jump off, and I'm going to cry. So he's crying, and we're like, I don't know, I think he does. So anyway, it finally came to the time he was standing at the edge of the wharf, and he was dying to jump in. And you could just see his little body just shaking. Right? And he finally did it. And then he did it again. And we were floating down the run, and he says to his dad, you know what, I thought that was really high, but it's actually not that high. And you can see him, he's just bubbling. Then his dad says, you know, this is 100 feet deep. And then his courage was gone again. But he acted out. He had the mental strength to venture. And he did it. And he stepped off that wharf and he did it. I mean, that's a little anecdotal story. But we very often need to be encouraged to have courage to venture out, to do that thing we know is right, and or to start doing that thing in our life that we know is going to help us down the road, or to give up that thing in our life that we know is going to help us down the road. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, be of good cheer, have courage, your sins are forgiven thee. He said in John 16, verse 33, when it was coming to the end of his time with his disciples before he went to the cross, he said, be of good cheer, or have courage, I have overcome the world. In Acts chapter 27, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Have courage. So when we look at our lives sometimes and the storm that we're in, and the wind is contrary to us, I do a little bit of road biking. And I have now I have a wind finder app. So I know which way the wind is going. So I always plan my trip so I have the wind on my back on the way home. You wouldn't think it when you're driving in your car and you see some poor hapless person on a bicycle, but they could be really struggling with a headwind. And it's very strange. I'm not trying to put myself in the same boat as these guys, but When you're biking and the wind is at your back, this is great, flying along. You turn around and hit the wind, and it does something to your brain. You actually pedal less. Like it does something to you psychologically. And these poor guys, they're in the storm, the wind is on their face, they're trying to make headway, they're not doing very well, and Jesus comes in and saves the day for them. It's a great picture of how he continues to save us. He continues to help us. He continues to help us overcome adversity. He continues to build our faith, even when we're not very faithful, or even when we're not crying out. I mean, we have that promise. We cry out to the Lord, he will save us. Peter cried out to the Lord, and the Lord came and he saved him. But it's amazing to think that even us in our hardness of heart, the Lord is coming by and he's saving us from ourselves. And he's saving us from our pride. And he's saving us from our sin. And he's helping us in the storm. Just interesting. Jesus is grand in emergencies. That's one of the things the disciples would have learned about him. He's grand in emergencies. And he's full-handed in a time of scarcity. I like that one. Full-handed in a time of scarcity. Provides to those even when they don't ask. That's us, eh? He moves with compassion to meet needs. That's the character of the Savior. We don't have to be doing grand things in our lives, but he moves with compassion to people to meet their needs. It's interesting too, as the disciples had struggled to come to grips with who the Lord Jesus was and the fact that he was coming to serve and to give his life on the cross of Calvary. It's interesting that, all the time they had spent with him at the cross, when the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished." And after all he had endured, and through the darkness, and through his own storm, and how he conquered, and how he cried out, "It is finished," there was a Roman soldier at the cross, and he got it, and he understood, and he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." So it's amazing, isn't it? Sometimes we can know the most, yet miss the most. And a person who comes along and they don't know anything about him, they get it. I was reading a story about a man, and he was not saved. He's in his 30s, and somebody had introduced the Bible to him. And he said, "I don't know." He said, "I don't know much about Christianity or religion in particular." He said, "But I found it really easy to fall in love with Jesus." That's what he said. As he was reading about him, he could picture himself being a friend of Jesus. It's interesting when we consider him, of all that he has done and all that he does in our lives, and his character, and how he protected women and he loved kids, and he moves with compassion to the weak, to those of us that are in need, to those of us that are in our storms. And it's hard not to fall in love with that man. And the fact that one day we're going to see him and we'll get to meet him, and it's, what are you going to say to him? What are you going to do when you see him? I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but I tend to, if I see somebody famous, I don't even go near them. But I'll get my chance probably, eventually. So there's going to be a lot of people that are going to rush him, and I'll get my chance to talk to him. But it's going to be amazing, isn't it? For countless ages, we're going to bask in his love, and we're going to be reminded of his character. We're going to be reminded of all those stories. We're going to be reminded of the cross, and as the ages of eternity roll along, we're going to learn more things about the cross and how significant it was, and different things that he accomplished in his life here, and different things he accomplished when he died on the cross. And this person who is looking after us, this person who is inviting us into living a life like he did, and a life that means I can put myself to death. I can be done with me. I can be done with serving myself. I can be done with making sure I get ahead. I can be done with the rat race. And I can just give my life into his will. And I can just give it all over to him. And every day, touch base with him. Every day, consider him. Every day, fall more in love with him. That's the life he's asking us to come into. And when we do that, when we give up ourselves, he says, when you give up yourself, that's when you're going to find your life. Your life's in me. It's interesting, isn't it? When we all give of ourselves, then we actually all help each other more. And it's the upside down life according to the world, where you go about making other people's lives easier, and in turn, your life becomes easier. Very strange philosophy. But that is the way of the Master. That's the way of the Savior. Have courage in our storm, in the strange and weird and wonderful things that are happening in our world that can really shake us and make us question and wonder when God's going to step in and when he's going to fix it all. And all these things that can really take our energy and our focus away. He says, have courage. I am. Be not afraid. We'll pray. Father, we give thanks for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for your great care over us. We thank you that you are blessing us and helping us overcome even in our hardness of heart. But we just pray that for each and every one of us, of us here tonight, that we will recognize when our heart is hardened. We'll ask you to soften it, that we will consider you, consider the Lord Jesus Christ and his love and his care to us, that we would align our lives and our wills with yours, that we would become servants of the Most High God, that we would act as children of God. And we just ask that you would bless and each one of us here this week, and bless each one of us here this evening. And if there are any folks here tonight that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you would draw near to them, help them to understand the type of person that wants to love them, that wants to save them from their sin. We just pray for this and ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.